Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Ready to celebrate the, I suppose it is the 247th anniversary of this American experiment. Yeah, absolutely. We are truly blessed to be born into the nation in which we were born. Life's not perfect, but historically speaking, we are incredibly blessed. However, I have a bone to pick with you because statistically speaking, you guys are not that grateful. And here's my point, is every week, I believe, there's a poll done. And this one, I looked at the NBC News poll last week. And they asked this question of Americans, do you think the country is on the right track? Well, 74% of you say, no, it's not. Now, in and of itself, that's really not necessarily a bad thing, but I'll tell you what makes that really difficult is none of you agree why it's on the wrong track. We have a lot of disagreement as to what needs to be done differently, and you know as well as I do, all joking aside, that these are difficult times in our history. There's a lot of polarization, there's a lot of anger, and frankly, we're not all handling this as well as we would hope. But you know, the important question to me, and I think the question for us in the times in which we live are simply this: how do Christ followers think about the times in which we live? How do Christ followers behave in turbulent or difficult times? And that's the question that I'd like to answer this morning. But I'd like to answer the question by telling you a story, if I may. And this story, I need to take you back in time, way back in history. And I think it would be helpful to orient you historically and a little bit geographically, don't you? Yes. So I feel like a map might be in order to orient you here. So we are going back in time to about 1,800 years before the time of Jesus. And in the upper right of this map, you'll see what's then called the land of Canaan. We call it the land of Israel, but the land of Canaan. And you'll see in the center, the land of Egypt. And Egypt at that time, and for a long time, frankly, was the most powerful nation on earth. They were most powerful economically, they were the most powerful militarily, and they were actually the most powerful culturally. They were very pagan. I mean, they certainly didn't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were sort of the black hole, if you will, the gravitational pull of the world at that time. Well, our story goes back to the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. And so in the book of Genesis, you remember the calling of Abraham, and Abraham left and he went to Canaan. He believed God. God made some promises to him that he would make him into a great nation, and he did, and he went to Canaan. And just as God had promised, as time passed, he had a son named Isaac. And again, as God promised, Isaac had a son named Jacob. Now, Jacob had 12 boys. I know it makes some of you cringe, doesn't it? Jacob had 12 sons, but he had a favorite son. And by the way, do not look to the book of Genesis for parenting advice. This is not where you go to find out how to be a good parent. But Jacob favored Joseph, one of the younger of the 12 boys. And I want to tell you the story of Joseph. Well, it doesn't start particularly well, although Joseph had a charmed childhood. He not only was liked better by his dad dressed him better. I mean, he had better clothes. He had favor from his dad. His dad just favored him and lavished a lot of things on him. And God spoke to Joseph in a dream as a young man. And he had this dream, and he told his brothers about it, and he said, you know, it seems to me that in this dream, God was telling me that all of you guys were going to bow down to me. And you can imagine how well that went over, and they said, yeah, well, we'll see about that. Well, Jacob and the boys were herders, and they had herds, and so the way that worked was the sons would take the herds for weeks at a time, and they'd go find pasture. They would graze the herds, and a month or so later, they might come back and bring the herds back home. And so the boys went out to take the herds. And so Joseph's brothers decided, this is our chance. And so they're out to the east, close to the desert. And the brothers decide they've had enough of Joseph, and they're going to kill him. But one of the brothers says to him, wait a minute, we can't do that. We can't have his blood directly on our hands. So they threw him in a in a well as they talk this thing through. And as they're talking this thing through, some Arab traders come by, some Ishmaelites, Arab traders come by in a caravan, and they're headed to Egypt. And so they thought, hey, two birds with one stone. We're going to get rid of Joseph, and we're going to line our pockets. And they sold him to those traders to be a slave. And so Joseph's life takes a big left turn, right? I mean, this is your dad's favorite. I'm now a slave. And sure enough, they take him off to the land of Egypt. Well, the boys know when they go home, Joseph's not there. That's going to be obvious. So they take his special coat that his dad had made for him, and they smear some blood on it, and they take it home, and they said, Dad, nothing we could do about it. Joseph's dead. Well, everybody grieved, and they got over it, and life went on. But let's follow Joseph for a little bit. Joseph went to the land of Egypt, and sure enough, they sold him as a slave. And Joseph's life from that time on, and you need to understand how this works, Joseph was going to be a slave the rest of his life. His master owned him for the rest of his life. He was a little bit fortunate, I guess. He was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was the chief of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so he began to work in the household of Potiphar. Now, here's where the scripture says something that's just really hard to understand. Because if you're Joseph, you think, okay, this is not the way I planned my life, and it's not good to be a slave. But the scripture says this, but the Lord was with Joseph. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I have to ask myself, well, it would have been nice if somebody told Joseph. I mean, because it sure doesn't seem like the Lord is with Joseph, does it? And yet, that's what the scripture says. Well, Joseph is a conscientious young man. He doesn't complain about his lot in life. I'm sure he's devastated. I'm sure he's down. I'm sure he's, he's dealing with what you would expect him to be dealing with. Nevertheless, he's conscientious, and he decides, well, if this is what I've been given, then this is what I will do. And he works hard. And he has a bit of a talent for organization. And pretty soon Potiphar realizes this young man could really manage a lot of my household for me and make my life better. And so he literally rises up to where Potiphar says, you can be the manager of all the slaves. Oh, you're still a slave, but you can manage all the other slaves and you can make my household run well. You're going to be a trusted servant of mine. And so Joseph's lot in life is a little bit better, isn't it? Well, that goes on for a little while until Potiphar's wife, and it's a G-rated lesson, so I'm just going to kind of skip over this. Let's say she becomes enamored of Joseph, and let's just say Joseph spurns her advances, right? And so what does she do? Out of bitterness, she accuses him of attacking her. Potiphar comes home. He is furious at this. Nothing that Joseph can say is going to make any difference. He's a Hebrew slave, and so he's cast into prison. Potiphar puts him in the dungeon. And you might say, well, how'd the trial go? There was no trial. You might say, how long's the sentence? Life. Is there a chance of parole? No, that's not the way it worked. Now, Joseph is looking at the rest of his life in that little prison for the rest of his life. And so he finds himself there, and again, another low point. And wouldn't you know, the scripture says again, but the Lord was with Joseph. And again, I have to say, hard to see. Nevertheless, the Lord was with Joseph. And so Joseph, happily, I'm sure it wasn't happily, but he embraces his life and he begins to be as conscientious a prisoner as he could be. And before long, the warden realizes this young man got a talent for organizing things. He's got pretty good attitude for a prisoner and a slave. And so I'm going to give him more and more responsibility. And before you know it, he's kind of running the prison. And he's still a prisoner and he's still a slave, but he has a responsible position in the prison. And so, in some sense, I suppose you could say the Lord was with him. Well, one day, two really VIP prisoners come into the dungeon. You know, in those days, if you wanted to get rid of the king, and believe me, there were always somebody that wanted to get rid of the king, you could fight against the king, and that's what you study most of the time in history. Oh, it's a very brutal and ugly and very dangerous way to get rid of a king. You know the easy way to get rid of a king? Poison him. And you know how you poison the king? You only have to bribe two people. You need to bribe the cook, and you need to bribe the person who's taking the food and says, this is fine, tested it, you're gonna love it. You bribe those two people, you can knock off the king. Well, guess who shows up in the prison? The baker and the cupbearer. to Pharaoh because there's been a plot. And so he sends his cook, his baker, and his cupbearer, very trusted position, you know, to jail. And then he appoints a special prosecutor, and they get after investigating this whole thing. But while they're investigating it, these two guys are in the prison. And so Joseph asks them, what are you here for? How did this happen? And they bemoan their fate to him. But then something interesting happens. The two of them have dreams, different dreams, on the same night. And they wake up just absolutely sure that these dreams mean something. And so they're talking to Joseph and they're telling him about it. And they said, if only someone could interpret this dream. And Joseph said, well, I have no power to interpret this dream, but the God I serve knows everything. Tell me your dreams. And so the baker tells him his dream. And short version of that is, Jacob says, well, my God says that what is going to happen to you is you will be brought before Pharaoh, and he thinks you're guilty, and he's going to cut your head off. Sorry about that, but, you know, you asked. So then the cupbearer tells his dream, and Joseph says to him, well, let me tell you the meaning of this dream. This dream is you'll come before Pharaoh, and he will decide that you are not guilty, and you had no part in this, and he will restore you to your former position. Well, the day came for the hearing, and they leave, and Joseph says, do not forget me. You see what I'm doing, help me, get me free from this prison. They said, absolutely, give me your card, definitely will remember you. So they go before Pharaoh. It happens exactly as Joseph says. The baker is put to death, and the cupbearer is restored to his original position. Hallelujah, good news for Joseph. No, because he forgets him. And for two more years, Joseph sits in that dungeon. Now, I want to point out something else here, and you just have to feel the humanity of this. And I know I'm telling you this story rather quickly, but I think you can put yourself in this situation to realize that Joseph is at a very low point. Joseph is absolutely helpless to affect his future. He is absolutely powerless. It's like, oh, is there an appeal? Does he have a good lawyer? There are no appeals. He has no lawyer. This is hopeless. He has no power whatsoever to affect his future. And so this is his life from now on. But then a curious thing happens after 2 years. Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh wakes up and he's really disturbed by this dream. He knows this dream is from the gods. That's what he thinks. He thinks, this is telling me something I really need to know. And he tells all of his wise men, and none of them could tell him what the dream means. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, you know, there was this young guy back when I was in prison, and his God could interpret any dream. He told me exactly what was going to happen. Pharaoh says, get him. And so sure enough, people show up, they take him out, they give him a shave, give him a shower, give him a robe, and parade him up front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I'm told you can tell me the meaning of this dream. And Joseph says, I have no power whatsoever to tell you the meaning of this dream, but I serve a God who does indeed know everything. So tell me your dream, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh tells him a dream. He said, well, it's kind of weird, but I saw 7 fat cows, and I saw 7 skinny cows. They're both coming up out of the Nile River. It seemed to me like this is really important, but I have no idea what this is about. And Joseph says, well, I will tell you, there will be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, but that'll be followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And that is what my God says is coming for you in the land of Egypt. He says, now you didn't ask me this, but if I could venture an opinion, I would set aside some of the grain during the 7 good years so that you could provide for your people during the 7 lean years. And Pharaoh says, that's a good idea. He said, in fact, you are in charge of this project. And in fact, you are my number 2 guy in all of Egypt. And he says to all of the bureaucrats there, whatever this guy says, you do it because his God is with him. Now, Pharaoh doesn't believe in this God, but he thinks this God knows what's going on. And so Joseph becomes the number 2 person in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And so you think, oh, what a story. I mean, this is a rags to more rags to riches story. This is the quintessential American story. This is great. But actually, That's not the end of the story. That's not the point of the story. That's not even the high point of the story in the Bible. It goes on. You see, part of what Pharaoh gave to Joseph not only was a position and a responsibility, but he also gave him and married him into one of the wives of the nobility, a daughter of one of the nobility. And so before the 7 years of plenty had passed, he has two children. Now in those days, and I don't really recommend this, but they named children after what was happening in their life. It wasn't like, I like this name. It's like whatever's happening in your life. I want you to ponder that for a minute. That could be very dangerous, right? So he has two boys, and the first one he names Manasseh, because Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew word for forget. And he said, God has made me forget all of my affliction. It's a gratitude. It's a sign of gratitude to God. His second child is named Ephraim, and Ephraim sounds like the Hebrew word for fruitful. And he says, I named you fruitful because God has made me fruitful in the land of my trouble, in the land of my distress. You see, it's a praise to God, isn't it? He said, look at my life. Who could have known that the Lord was with me and I was so helpless, and yet the Lord has made me fruitful in my land of distress and trouble. And so the Joseph story doesn't end there, though, because after those 7 years, and the scripture goes on because it hasn't gotten to the point yet, after those 7 years of plenty, sure enough, there's 7 years of drought. Well, it's not just a drought in Egypt. It's a drought all over the Middle East. And Canaan, modern state of Israel, remember where Jacob and the other sons are living, are hit brutally hard. Now, God has promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his boys that he will make them into a great nation. And sure enough, Jacob's kids become the Israelites. They become the Jews. They become the nation of Israel. But at this time, there are about 70 of them. And it looks like they're going to die. In those days, when you had a famine like that, livestock died, people died, mass deaths. So Jacob says to the boys, we are going to die, but I hear that there's grain in Egypt. Take everything we have and go see if you can buy some grain in Egypt. And so the boys go to Egypt and they begin to look to find grain. And Joseph hears that they are there, and so he has them brought to him. Now, there are a lot of things going on in this story, but I want to skip to the point of what actually ends up happening. When Joseph brings the boys in, the sons, they don't recognize him. He's shaved like an Egyptian. They think he's dead. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them, and they're begging for grain to save their family. Well, Joseph reveals himself to them and said, I am your long-lost brother, Joseph. Now, this has to be one of the biggest uh-oh moments in history, right? It's like, well, that took an interesting twist, didn't it? But it works out well because Joseph hugs his brothers, he weeps, and he's so grateful to be reunited to them. And he says something really interesting. He says, God sent me ahead of you to this land for the saving of my family and my people. He said, go back and tell my father Jacob and take all this grain with you that I am alive. And so they go back and they tell Jacob. They say, Dad, big misunderstanding. Joseph's still alive. Hallelujah. We're really glad. And so Jacob, being an old man, says, I'm going to go to Egypt and I'm going to see my son Joseph before I die. And so the whole family moves to Egypt. And when they get there, Joseph welcomes them. He settles them in the fertile land of Goshen, and he cares for them, and they prosper. Well, a short time later, after Jacob has been reunited with Joseph, Jacob, as an old man, dies. And the boys get together, and they said, you know, now that Dad's dead, I wonder if Joseph has really forgotten about that incident, that unfortunate incident that happened. Maybe we need to go clear the air with him. And so they do. And they come before Joseph, and they bow down to Joseph, and they said, we are your servants. And Joseph said, get up. and he embraces them. And he says something really interesting. He said, I know that you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many people. I will care for you and your little ones, and our family will survive. That's the point of the story of Joseph. And you stop there and you think to yourself, I don't know if you thought this or not, but this story always makes me think, if only we could live under the favor of God like Joseph did. I mean, you look at his life and you say, well, there are a lot of unbelievably hard times, harder times than I've ever had. And yet, you and I know that we too will face hard times. Jesus was very upfront. He said, in this world, you will have some trouble. We know that we'll face hard times. It's not the fact that we want to be saved from hard times. We simply would say, if only our God could favor us the way he did Joseph. You know what we call that word? Grace. That's what that is. God had grace on Joseph. He favored him in all of his circumstances. Well, I'm really glad you asked that question, because the answer is you can have that favor that God had on Joseph. And that is the answer to the question that we posed. How do Christ followers think about the times in which we're in? How do Christ followers behave in these kinds of difficult times? If you are a Christ follower, then what was true of Joseph is true of you. Because you see, Joseph was always thought of as the suffering servant who suffered great difficulties so that his family could be saved. Jesus is the true and great Joseph. Jesus is the one who suffered great difficulties so that his family could be saved. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then these things are true in your life. The Lord is with you no matter what your circumstances are, and no matter whether you recognize it or not, the Lord is with you. Secondly, just like Joseph, there will be times when you are helpless. You are powerless to change your circumstances in life. You are powerless to overcome this disease. You are powerless against this grief. You are helpless, but you are never hopeless. Because you see, Joseph knew that even though he could not change these circumstances, I have a God who knows all things. I have a God in whom I place my hope. And I'm not talking about wishing. I'm talking about the confident expectation that my God is acting in these circumstances. And finally, you too, like Joseph, will be fruitful in the time of your distress. God is powerful enough to make you fruitful in the time of your difficulty, in the time of your distress. You see, for Christ followers, we have a greater Joseph. We have greater favor than God even bestowed on Joseph. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is such that as you face this world in America, if you face persecution in history and in the East today, no matter what circumstances you're in, the Lord is with you. You are helpless, but you are never hopeless. And the Lord will make you fruitful, and you will overcome. Those things are true, and that's the answer to the question. If you remember this story and you know that is true, that's how you approach the world in which we live, no matter what world it is, no matter what your circumstances are. But you know what? That's not the most powerful lesson. Here's what I really want you to take away from this. You remember what Joseph said? This is the part that really caught me. He said, he looked at all the difficulties in his life, and he said, God sent me ahead of you to be here when you got here so that you could be saved. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because here's the truth. Jesus Christ is going ahead of you into every situation. Jesus Christ went ahead of you into your grief. Jesus Christ went ahead of you into your cancer. Jesus Christ went ahead of you into prison. Jesus Christ went ahead of you into death and stood before the judgment throne and took your and my condemnation. He has gone ahead of you in every situation you encounter, in your day-to-day life and in your ultimate destination. Jesus Christ has gone ahead of you. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Amen. If Jesus Christ has gone before you, when you get to those times of trouble, say hello. My Lord is already here. And that's what I want you to remember about the story of Joseph. Amen? It's our tradition, because Jesus told us, to take the bread and the cup. But do you remember why he told us that? He said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember. What do we want to remember? I want you to remember the good news. What's the good news? We just talked about it. The good news is that your Lord is with you. The good news is you're helpless, but you're never hopeless. The good news is that God can work for good in every situation in your life. And the even better news is God has already been there before you got there. And that's what we remember. Jesus broke the bread and he said, take and eat, because this bread is my body that went ahead of you. And he took the cup and he said, drink each one of you from this cup, because this is a new beginning, a new covenant in my blood. No matter what your circumstance, Jesus makes everything new. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think on what you have done, we are in awe. And Father, we see the favor, the grace that you poured out on Joseph in his life, the ups, the downs, and yet you were always there and you were always working. And Father, we cannot even believe the amazing grace that you are pouring out on us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that every day forward, we will remember in every circumstance, in every situation, you will make us fruitful because our Lord is there waiting for us and you have work to do. Give us faith to trust you. Give us courage to act. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you as you go.